With the word, God created the world. He said, let there be light. And there was. That's it. He said it. Let it happen. Stephen Hawking agrees. He fights him. But he agrees with that. There was a big bang and then it happened. We see the people of Israel, the people of God, that they're searching for a home. They're searching for the promised land. They're trying to get there. God has promised it to them. But through their unfaithfulness, there's delays. And they're not. Some of them want to go back. They want to turn around because times are tough. Let's go back and be slaves again. And why do they want to go back? Because there's food back in Egypt. Remember when we had food? Food's important, isn't it? Let's go back and get the food. We don't want to be free. We don't want to follow God. We want something to eat. And so they spend 40 years in the desert, and there's fighting, and they're trying to figure things out, and God's given them the law. And they keep messing up the law. It's only 10 simple rules, right? We couldn't keep one in the garden, so you know 10's going to be hard. The big one is don't worship other gods. The first thing you do is make a calf, don't they? Let's hurry up and make a calf. And they had to eat it. They wanted food. He ground it up into powder, and they ate and drank that calf. There was a punishment. So for 40 years, they follow Moses and Aaron and Miriam. And Moses is getting old, and his time is up, and he knows he's not allowed in the promised land because he too disobeyed God's orders. He struck the rock when God said, talk to the rock. Don't touch it. Speak, and things will happen. And no, Moses says, no, I'm so angry, I'm going to do it my way. And God says, you can't go in to the promised land. Joshua, someone else is going to lead them. But Moses leaves them with this promise here from Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 9. He says, when you enter the land your Lord, your God, has given you, do not learn to imitate the detestable ways of the nations there. Let no one be found among you who sacrifices their son or daughter in the fire, who practices divination or sorcery, interprets omens, engages in witchcraft, or casts spells, or who is a medium or a spiritist, or who consults the dead. Anyone who does these things is detestable to the Lord, because these same detestable practices the Lord your God gave you will drive out those nations before you. You must be blameless before the Lord your God. This is what they were going into, this nation of 1.45 million people, these 12 tribes of Israel moving back into the promised land. And who's there? People that do this. They've been given 400 years to change. That's pretty generous, isn't it? To change your ways, and they don't. They know who God is. We talked about that, right? Everyone knows who he is. It's in our hearts. And God, this is wrong what they're doing. And you're going to be the judgment. You're going to make the things right. You're going to go in there, and you're not going to do this. But they do it, don't they? We don't learn. We need to keep reading the word. The nations you will dispossess, listen to those who practice sorcery. But as for you, the Lord your God has not permitted you to do so. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your fellow Israelites, and you must listen to him. You hear that? When God sends somebody, you better listen to him. Well, God, we hear lots of people proclaiming to be a prophet, don't we? Well, how do you know the right one's from the wrong one? How are you going to discern it? Well, he gives us a clue there too, doesn't he? He doesn't leave anything to guess here. He says, listen, for this is what you asked of the Lord your God at Horeb and on the day of the assembly, when you said, let us not hear the voice of the Lord our God, nor see this great fire anymore, or we will die. Remember when they're sitting around that little mountain Sinai? It's not a real big one, is it? It seems like Charlton Heston movie, right? It's his great mountain, but it's really not that big. I think it's like 1,200 feet there at the end of the Sinai Peninsula. They call it Horeb. God was there. He was in fire. He was in smoke, and people could see and hear God. And they said, no, we don't want this. We don't want to see God face to face. Send someone between us. Moses, you do it. You get between us and God. And we still need that, don't we, today? We can't walk into God's presence. It's scary, isn't it? But he sent somebody, right? We'll get to him. You all know who it is. Spoiler, it's Jesus, right? Always Jesus. The answer is Jesus, right? What's gray and climbs a tree? Jesus. No, it's a squirrel, but it's always Jesus, right? The Lord said to me, what they say is good. I will raise up a prophet for them among their fellow Israelites, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he will tell them everything that I command them. How will we know when a message has been not spoken by the Lord? Well, here's what God says. If a prophet proclaims the name of the Lord does not take place or come true, that is the message the Lord has not spoken. But if it comes true, then it is. How about that? The Eagles are going to win the Super Bowl this year. Am I a prophet? I'm a lousy prophet. They're not going to win. I don't know who's going to win. Don't say Ravens. So now the people, we turn to the New Testament. After the book of Malachi, the people waited 400 years to hear a prophet. Nothing came from heaven until John the Baptist. We've been beating that one a lot, haven't we, the last 3 weeks? Anyone been here for the last 3 weeks? Know who John the Baptist is, right? Mother was, what was her name, Elizabeth? Father was Zechariah, priest, right? He's a cousin of Jesus. Mary went to see her when she was trying to hide her pregnancy. Remember that? We kind of say she went away for a little while, but she went away for a couple months because she didn't want everyone to know that she was with child. So here we have in the book of Mark. Let's talk a little about who Mark was. And sometimes we look at these books and we see Mark and it's kind of dull, isn't it? It's kind of thin. There's not a lot of words there. Why use many words when few will do, right? Said Kevin from the office, right? So Mark, the book was written around 65 AD, about 30 years after Jesus was ascended into heaven. We know that his mother was Mary. She was kind of a well-to-do woman in Jerusalem, and her home was the center of Christian worship. We see that in Acts 12, they all meet there. Peter, when he gets out of prison, when the angel lets him out, where does he go? Mary's house, right? There, her son is there. His name is Mark. The name Mark means large hammer. That's a cool name, isn't it? We see Mark travels with Paul. When Paul is converted, he goes out and he wants to tell the world about who Jesus is. And what do you do when you get excited about Jesus? You need to tell somebody, right? So he has this guy named Barnabas, who is Mark's uncle, and they go to his home. Barnabas is from Cyprus, and they go to Cyprus, and there they tell his family about who Jesus was. And they meet the governor of Cyprus. And what does the governor do? He's converted, right? Because he's got Simon the sorcerer blind, is kind of convincing him that you don't need Jesus. And they blind the sorcerer, and then the governor believes. So where does the governor send him? If you look at the first travel of Paul, he sends him to his hometown. Go up to modern-day Turkey, up to a city up north called Antioch Pisidian. Go there and talk to my people. And when you get there, what do you find? You find a big stone that says the name of the governor. And it slips my mind for a second. Darn me. Remember his name, Amanda? Oh. Anyway. So we go, when we're excited about Jesus, we go to family. We go to see our friends. But at this point, Mark doesn't want to be there anymore. He gets disappointed. He gets maybe disenfranchised. Some people say he's homesick. And so he leaves them. And this angers Paul. And he goes back home to Jerusalem. We see later on in the book of Acts that in Colossians, when Paul is arrested and he's in Rome, Mark is with him, so they reconcile. And so we see through the life of Mark that he's seen everything. He's been there. He was even an eyewitness. We know he's in the Garden of Gethsemane there when Jesus is being arrested. He's the young boy who has his clothes torn off and runs away naked. So he was there. And so he sits down in 65 A.D. to put the words of what Peter had taught him and what he learned from Paul. And he writes in the beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, who is the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet. And you've heard this many times all through Advent. I will send a messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight paths for him. And so John the Baptist appears and he's wearing camel hair, jackets, and he's eating locusts and honey, and he's preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The people hear it and they get excited, don't they? If we preach the word of Jesus, they will come. We think we can't say, we think this is our little secret, it is, and the world will hear about it, and people will flock to hear it. And that will be such a great response. We just don't sometimes trust people, ourselves. We don't trust ourselves. And this was his message. After me comes one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I am unworthy to stoop down and tie. That's the job of a slave. John says, I'm not even worthy to be a slave for Christ. I'm going to baptize you with water to clean you, to get you prepared, but he's going to baptize you with the Spirit. At that time, Jesus came down from Nazareth in Galilee, and he was baptized by John the Jordan. Jesus is hearing what's happening. He's there in his hometown of Nazareth. He's taking care of Mary. We don't know where Joseph is, and so he's there, and he's hearing about John. He's 30 years old. It's time to start. The timing is right. He didn't start when he was 29 or 28. We get afraid of timing, don't we? God's timing is always right, isn't it? Be patient. Wait on the Lord. And so he's there and he's tinkering in his shop and he hears John's doing his thing. Repent, repent. Time is now. So he goes to the Jordan and he's baptized by John. Just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn apart and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. That's what happened Christmas morning. Heaven was torn open. You get to see what it looks like, don't we? Angels from heaven, we see what God is like. He's this in this man's form. He's a baby. He grows up sinless. We get to see him. He has something to teach us. A voice comes from heaven saying, you are my son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. And he hadn't even started yet. He's just getting started. And the Father is pleased. What an affirmation. At once the Spirit sent him out into the wilderness. And he was tempted by Satan. Pretty brief here, isn't it, Mark? But when we read the version of Matthew and in Luke, it's quite, you see how Satan tempted him. The adversary tempted him with what? Bread. With food. We need food, right? That's the third time we've talked about food today. Plus the lunch on Friday. Food's important. He tempted him with food. He tempted him with power. He said, let's tempt God. Let's jump off the building and see if he saves us. Because how does the devil tempt him? With the word of God, doesn't he? The devil knows it. He's read the Bible. Go ahead. God says he'll save you. Go ahead and do it. And Jesus, of course, says, you shouldn't test the Lord your God. And he's with wild animals. I find that funny, isn't it? He's hanging out with whatever they have over there, coyotes. And we were talking about coyotes. A lot of coyotes around here. How dangerous they are. And wolves and bears. They had bears back then. The lion will lie down with the lamb, right? There will be peace when Jesus comes. After John was put in prison, Jesus goes into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. Jesus says, the time has come. The kingdom of God is near. Repent. Change your ways and believe the good news. We see last week we talked about calling his disciples. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come follow me, Jesus says, and I will make you fishers of men. At once they left their nets and they followed him. When he had gone a little further, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them. And he left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. Today's lesson. We're finally there. You got to set things up, right? You got to set the scene so you have context. You can't just start in the middle of the story. You guys love mysteries? Who loves murder? We're watching a mystery. 4 episodes in, I got no idea what's going on. All the lead characters look alike. They're all these handsome men with beards. I'm like, who's that guy again? You know, the main character I understand because she's cute and I can remember her. But I can't remember anyone else. Who's this guy? Is he dead? No, he comes back. It's called Fool Me Once. Anyone say it's on Netflix? Well, you want to go? We seem to like it. Don't know what. Somebody watch it and explain it to me, all right? The 21st verse of Mark. They go to Capernaum. You know, I love names. I got to tell you what it means. Capernaum, we see that Nahum, and that's Nahum. Caper means village. Nahum is a prophet, right? He's one of those minor prophets back towards the end, right? Before Malachi, after Isaiah jammed in there. It's the village of Nahum. His name means comfort. It's up there by the Sea of Galilee. It's a fishing village next to Bethsaida. Bethsaida means something, right? We know what Beth means, right? It means house. So it means the house of fish. Bethel is the house of God. Bethlehem is what? The house of what? Bread. Good job. Good job, Sean. So they go up to Capernaum. That's going to be his base to stay because he can't stay in his hometown, right? They drove him out of his hometown. They wanted to kill him there. You got to go. So he goes. He knows if you're not welcome somewhere, just knock the dust off your feet and move on, right? So he moves on to Capernaum. And the Sabbath comes and Jesus goes into the synagogue and he begins to teach. And the people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority and not as the teachers of the law do. You see, when you want to start your mission, what do you need to do? You got to wait for the call. You got to wait for God's timing. Where does God start it? With John. John prepares the way, just like he said it would, right? And then the Old Testament in Isaiah. This is how you're going to do it. When you hear the call, then you start. So he hears his cousin calling out, "Repent, the kingdom of heaven is near." So he goes and he gets baptized. Why? Baptized is when you wash the sins away. Did Jesus have any sins to wash away? No. Why did he do it? To show us he's one of us. God is like us. He's one of us too. Then you need some people to help you, don't you? You can't do it alone. So you get some fishermen. Not the smartest guys. Don't need the smartest, do we? Just people who believe and will work hard. So he gets four of them, gets started. We find out he takes Nathaniel and he gets a few more. He gets 12 more. Then he gets 72 more, we got to remember. He's got this amazing group. And where do you start your ministry? People say Jesus was a street preacher. I say, no, he wasn't. Where'd he go? He went to church where people know who God is. Now we're going to change it. From here, we're going to change it from the people who know who God is, people who know the scripture. It's hard to start with people who don't know who God is or don't understand what it's written. You start with them and you tell them what God expects of them. Because he's teaching with authority, like he knows what he's doing, not as teachers of the law. People like me, he's the authority. People are like, we're just trying to explain it. And Jesus is the living example of it. So now Jesus is in the synagogue and it's his turn to teach. Synagogue is not the temple. The temple is in Jerusalem, and there you would go there for sacrifices. You would go there to have your sins removed. You would take your sacrifice. You'd also give the temple to pay your money, to pay your dues, to have your sins, to take the lamb once a year and have the throat slit and the blood thrown on the altar. But the synagogue was where there was 10 families in the town. They were required to have a synagogue. And last week at the funeral, we talked about the man who was the synagogue ruler, Jairus, and he had a sick daughter, and Jesus healed her. So he was a very important man who was the synagogue ruler. They didn't have a set minister. Whoever wanted to speak, that would speak, and someone would give them the scrolls. And we see Jesus speaking in the synagogue. But there's a man who interrupts him. You know, it's against the law to interrupt a church service. You can be arrested. Because during that crazy time and COVID and stuff, people were threatening to disrupt services, you know. You're not allowed to. We can call the police, Chuck. Somebody comes here and starts speaking out. Get him out of here. Down at Hearts, we had a policeman. He came every week, and he was, armed. Yeah. He was packing. I was never worried. I could say, nobody's coming to get me at Hearts. Tom was going to get on him. He goes, I'm ready, dude. He's a Baltimore police officer. Oh, God bless our police officers, huh? So a man in the synagogue, he's possessed by a spirit, and he speaks out. He's disrupting a service. And listen to what he says. He says to Jesus, what do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? He says, I know who you are. You're the Holy One of God. Isn't that amazing? We think of demons as crazy and bad, and when they are bad, it's ruining this guy's life. But guess what? He knows who Jesus is. He knows where he's from. And he's using his name. You know why he's using his name? We like when people call us by name. I'm really working hard to remember everyone's name. I'm getting there. Right, Susan? I'm doing good. Sheila, you know, Rita. I'm getting there. Because it's like, it's a power play when you say someone's name. You've been, who's like sales? You ever see, Diane, I have this vacuum cleaner. I think Diane would just be great for you, Diane. Is it in your house? Wouldn't it make your life easier, Diane? You do, you've heard these people, right? Salesmen? I used to be a stockbroker. Worst job in the world. I couldn't sell ice to Eskimo. I can do anything. They don't want it. But it's very, you have to wait for 3 rejections and you use their name all the time, you know? Robbie, I'm winning this stock look great in your portfolio. Robbie. I'm casting my spell, you see? That's what he's doing. I know who you are, Jesus of Nazareth. I know your name. I know where you're from. We know the devil knows scripture, right? Because where does he hang out? He hangs out in heaven, right? We see in the book of Job, Satan is hanging out with God. He's like, hey, there's Satan. Come over here and let's talk. What have you been doing? God asked, read the book of Job. He asked Satan, where you been? Oh, you know, I've been around. Doing this, doing that. That's what he says. In the book of Zechariah, Satan is there too. He's the adversary. He's the accuser. They know. But one day God's going to destroy them all, isn't he? He's going to have enough of that guy. So I've given you thousands of years and you've done nothing good. Into the lake of fire you go. What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are. You're the Holy One of God. And what does Jesus say? With a word, right? What did God say? Let there be light, and the world was created, wasn't it? Jesus says, shut up. And he shuts up. Because he speaks with authority, doesn't he? Jesus tells the little girl, wake up. She wakes up. Jesus tells the sea to be calm. Be calm, be still. And it's still. Jesus tells the fig tree to die, and the fig tree dies. Jesus tells the deaf man's ears to be open, and they're open. When Jesus speaks, things happen. When teachers talk, nothing really happens, right? But when Jesus speaks, the world has changed. What happened? The impure spirit shook violently. He didn't want to leave, but he's got to listen. He's got to obey God. God's in control. When he came out of the man is screaming. And the man is healed. The people were amazed. What is this? It's a new teaching, but this time with authority. We've been listening to the Pharisees and the scribes for 400 years, and now someone's speaking with authority. Things are going to change. And news about him spread quickly all over the whole region of Galilee. We sometimes think we read these old stories that these people must have been foolish. Who believes in demons, right? Whatever, something's wrong with you, you got leprosy, you got a demon, you got an IA, you got a demon, you're hungry, it's a hunger demon, right? But they knew the difference between diseases because they say that. Mark says he healed people from their diseases and he cast out demons. They knew the difference. We think 2,000 years ago they were dumb. They weren't dumb. They knew calculus 4,000 years ago. Who knows calculus today? Not, see? You do? Oh, I thought your hand went up. We were going to do some problems later. Yeah, I don't know it either. I took trigonometry senior year. Got the big... In Elkton, we didn't have the F. We had E, remember? Because why did we do that? Everyone else gave Fs. We got... So we called it the varsity letter, right? We got a big E. But I tried. But the people, the Babylonians, they knew how to do trigonometry. We think we're so much smarter than the people from the past. We're not. We're the same, right? We're led astray. So demons, we know they were real. Just a couple hundred years ago, they were digging up, the commentary tells me, cemeteries, and they found skulls. They cut the perfect circles out of them to let the demons out. Even just a couple hundred years ago, they thought there was something to be said for it. I wish Keith was here. When Keith and I have this conversation all the time. We know about demons, me and Keith, right? We know they're real, and we know they can be cast out, right, Dorothy? And they are being cast out. When we see it, men and women come into the meetings, come into St. John's in Charlestown. They fill the place on Tuesday nights. They smoke cigarettes, they drink coffee, and they beat demons. It's an amazing place. This story's not over. And I'm going to not wrap it up. We're supposed to, what's called, land a plane, give you the big thing. You got to come next week to hear the rest of the story. I told him, man, that's what I was going to do. I'm not going to finish today. Is that all right, Nancy?
Good.
Not Super Bowl next week. There's nothing happening. You're all going to be here. Nothing to do. Let's go leave it there, because let's see what happens next. He's going to leave this synagogue. He's going to go somewhere. Let's see, and even more amazing things are going to happen. So we see Jesus. He's on the scene. He's a man of few words. Follow me. Wake up. Be still. Repent. Few words. Listen to what I say. He speaks with authority. He is the authority. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for your words. We thank you for that your Son redeems us. We thank you for the covenant we made with you. We thank you for your rules, which we break over and over again, and we don't know why we do it. We thank you for your Son, Jesus, who redeems us, who buys us back, who pays the price that we owe you. We have an unfathomable debt, and it's wiped away. We know that John Milburn and John Henderson and George Reynolds all put their faith in you, and they stand before you at the throne room with the accuser on one side and the advocate on the other. They stand before you white as snow, and they join the angel choirs, and they join the saints in heaven. And there's a room prepared for each and every one of them. There's a room for me, and there's a room for you. It's waiting for you for on that day when we are called home. Until that day, may we be oaks of righteousness planted by you. Teach your precepts. Teach our children about you. In our homes, the name of Jesus is spoken. The name of Jesus is praised. The name of Jesus is honored and regarded, and we know that it is, his name is, speaks with authority. Bless us this day as we go in peace and we go in love. In the name of the Father, the Creator, in the name of the Son, the Redeemer, in the name of the Spirit, the Advocate that wraps us up and surrounds us each and every day. In the name of the Trinity, we pray. Amen.